Open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is going to be the text for our lesson this morning. We live in a society which uses an idea of the word destiny and uses the word destiny a great deal. And yet, it's thrown around rather haphazardly in our society, and it's used to refer to all kinds of different things. People refer to love as being destiny, that they came across this particular person, that this was their destiny. Or they talk about destiny in regard to power or to their job or to a promotion or to whatever the case might be. They talk about all different kinds of things as being destiny. But that's not really what destiny has to do with. This is a warped, as we might say, a postmodern view of the meaning of the term destiny. When you look up the term destiny, Webster's dictionary gives three major definitions for the term. Webster says it can mean something that is to happen or has happened to a particular person or thing, lot or fortune. And that's the way most people use it. Destiny can mean the predetermined or usually inevitable or irresistible course of events. Or in the third place, the power or agency that determines the course of events. There are those who believe that there is this thing that they call destiny that guides and that goes through everything in their lives, that determines everything in their lives. But I want us to hone in on the second definition. Destiny as the predetermined, usually inevitable or irresistible course of events. Because you see, most people use the term destiny as a means of abdicating personal responsibility, making it such that I don't have to take responsibility for whatever happens in my life because that was just my destiny, as they call it. That's what was destined to happen to me. You know, the Bible, though the term destiny is never used, the Bible does deal with destiny. But it doesn't deal with it as a way to excuse personal responsibility, but it uses it in close conjunction with personal responsibility. So this morning, I want us to consider the destiny of the church. What does the Bible say about the destiny of the church? And even though we recognize that that particular phrase is not used, the principle is found throughout the Scriptures. It's not some fantastical or magical ideal. It's not something that is totally outside of the ability of man to comprehend or to understand. It is not something that is irrational, illogical, or unreasonable. Instead, it incorporates the fundamental understanding of why we are here, the purpose for our presence on this earth, and the purpose of the church as God created it. So let us consider the destiny of the church. We want to look at three distinct aspects of the destiny of the church as we look at this particular topic. We want to begin by looking at the destiny of the church and showing that the destiny of the church was predetermined. It was predestinated, if you want to use that particular terminology. Secondly, the destiny of the church was revealed. It has been revealed. It is available for all to see. And then thirdly, that the destiny of the church is eternal in nature. Let's begin this morning with the first point. The destiny of the church is predetermined. It is predestinated, or was predestinated. Now, we live in a society in which the religious world likes to take that term predestination, or to predetermine something, and they like to twist it around and concoct it into something that God never intended it to be. They use predestination as a means by which God predetermined before the beginning of the world what was going to happen to every person, and whether or not they were going to be saved or whether or not they were going to be lost, no matter what they did in their lives, no matter what encompassed their lives, God just decided it for them before they ever showed up on the face of the earth. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about the destiny of the church being predetermined, being predestined, that is a biblical concept. But not in the way the religious world uses it. Scripture shows us that the information found concerning the church and the things pertaining to the planning of the church were in place from the very beginning. I hope you already have your Bibles opened with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Because here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul deals with this very idea. He begins in verse number 1 and says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." In these first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul relates to the Ephesians in the first two chapters those things which he describes at the beginning of chapter 3 as the mystery. Well, what does he talk about in the first two chapters of Ephesians? He talks about the salvation which is available through Christ Jesus. The things which have been given through the establishment of the church. The things which have been made available as spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts to God's people. He describes these things in chapter 3, in the first part of the chapter, as a mystery. And then he says, these things which encompass this mystery are the things which I wrote before in a few words. They're given. So that when you read, verse 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You might understand, you can know what I know about the mystery of Christ. The mystery of salvation and the church. But what does Paul have to say about it? What does Paul tell us in the verses that we just read about the church, about salvation, and the things which have come down to us through Christ? Well, notice that he says, beginning in verse 5, that these things haven't always been available. This knowledge has not always been made available to mankind. Verse 5 he says, "...which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." You go back to those of other ages, as we might say, of the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, the time of the law of Moses, the time of the patriarchs, they didn't know, they didn't have revealed to them, they didn't understand all of the things that were coming in the form of Christ and of the church. Were they given glimpses? Yes. Through prophecy, through the various things that God established with the nation of Israel, there were glimpses which were given, yes. But they didn't know and understand the things which we now have available before us. The things which have been revealed to us through the New Testament concerning all that pertained to the death of Christ, the salvation which we have through Christ, and the church which was established by him, over which he reigns as king. They didn't have access to those things. However, they were revealed at this time for two reasons. Verse 6 says they were revealed that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. These things were made available, these things were made known so that the Gentiles would have just as much access and just as much understanding available to them as those who had been under the law of Moses all their lives. Those who were Jews, those that already knew and understood the Old Testament. These things were made available to them. And then verse 9, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So that all men, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter who your parents were, no matter how high or low on the proverbial totem pole of life you are, so that all men can see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is brought about through understanding this mystery. But I want to key in on the end of verse 9 down through verse 11. Because notice what he says here about the church and about the salvation through Christ. He says that we might see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now notice the end of verse 9. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Where did the things pertaining to Christ and to the salvation which we have through Him, to His sacrifice, to the church, and all of those things, where did they originate from? They originated from God. And they were hid in Him. They were in His mind. They were in His thoughts, in His purpose, from the beginning of the world. You see, we have those in the religious world today who argue that the church was simply an afterthought. That when Jesus came to this earth, He came with the purpose of establishing an earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David and reigning as king over all the world. But the Jews wouldn't let Him. And so, as plan B, God established the church so that things could be prepared so that when Jesus came back the second time, all of those things wouldn't happen again. Paul says, wait, whoa. Doesn't work like that. The plan pertaining to Christ and the church and the things which were done for man were from the beginning hid in God. They were already in His mind. They were already in His plans. They were already in the things that He purported to do from the very creation of the world. Destiny of the church. And remember how we defined a destiny. That which is inevitable and irresistible and predetermined. The things which were going to occur with Christ and the church had already been determined beforehand that they were going to happen, that they had to happen, and the way in which they would happen. And man could not stop it, and he could not change it. The destiny of the church was predetermined. Now notice verse 10. He says, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Why are these things revealed and given to us? So that we can understand just how great, how awesome, how wise God is. That term, the manifold wisdom of God, literally carries with it the idea of the many-sided wisdom of God. God was not just wise when it came to the way that He created this earth. God wasn't just wise in the way that He dealt with mankind and in the way that He looked after mankind and sought to help and to protect them. God was also wise in the way that He had already known the way He was going to save man before man ever sinned in the garden. because he knew eventually man was going to fall. See, we can know the manifold wisdom of God because we can understand the fact that God had this in His plan all the way from the beginning. God knew what He was going to do to save man. Verse 11 says that it was done according to the eternal purpose. What is that? That's predestination. Predetermined. Eternal purpose. Which He purposed by means of Christ Jesus our Lord. From the time that the creation took place, from the time that the foundations of the earth were laid, God knew man was going to sin. God knew man was going to need a Redeemer. God knew that it was going to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God knew that His blood would be required to be shed for that salvation. And God knew exactly how that was going to be accomplished. And everything that was done in the Old Testament, everything that we have recorded in the Old Testament, is God laying the foundation and pointing the way to that appointed time. When salvation would be given to man and the church would be established. Paul is adamantly emphasizing the fact that the things which have and will happen pertaining to the church is truly the destiny, the course of irreversible events that has been laid out by God. Now notice, does that mean that God predetermined everyone who was going to be in the church no matter what their lives were like? No. That's not what it means at all. Turn over with me, if you would, for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, here in introducing this first letter, says, beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now notice verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He's writing to the strangers scattered throughout. These are members of the body of Christ that are scattered throughout these regions of Asia Minor. And he writes to them and he calls them, first word of chapter 2, elect. Selected. They are ones who have been selected. But then notice the next phrase. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What does he mean by that? Now, if you showed that to a Calvinist, they would look at it and they would say, see, Peter here is saying that God selected beforehand all of those who were going to be elect. He selected them according to His foreknowledge. He knew ahead of time exactly who was going to be in heaven and who was going to be in hell, and you can't change it no matter what. You're just stuck. But is that what Peter says here? Notice what he says. These are ones who are elect. They are selected according to the foreknowledge of God. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit. Question. How does sanctification of the Spirit come? Through obedience to the gospel. He says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Am I elect because God predetermined me to be saved before the world began? No, I'm elect because through the foreknowledge of God, He put in place the things which make salvation available unto me, that I might have sanctification of the Spirit through obedience to the gospel of Christ. and coming in contact with His blood. You see, God predestinated, He predetermined the church. He knew what He was going to make available to man as the means by which they could be saved. But He also predetermined the means by which man would enter into that church. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a situation where Christ died, He ascended back to the Father, and then on the day of Pentecost, God just kind of stood up there or sat up there and said, you know what, let's just wait and see what Peter comes up with, and that's what we'll go with. It was predetermined from the very time that God predetermined the creation, or predetermined the coming of Christ and the coming of the church and the blood of Christ. The entire process was already known in God's mind before the world ever began. We are elect. We as members of the body of Christ are in that church based upon the predetermined arrangement of entry. If the process by which man was elected, or sanctified, or saved, whatever word you want to use, was predetermined, and it was. As a matter of fact, turn forward with me to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. We talked about it in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul says these things were put in place from the foundations of the world, that these things were in the eternal mind of God. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Are we individually predestined or predetermined to be saved by God? No. But are we, if we are obedient to the gospel of Christ and have been obedient to the commands of Christ and have followed through with what we have been told to do in order to come in contact with the blood of Christ, are we collectively predestined and predetermined by the standard that God set in place to be saved? Absolutely. Predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, or the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The key is the end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will. God predetermined all of those things. And if the process by which we are elected, we are sanctified, we are saved, was predetermined, wouldn't it stand to reason that the rewards for that salvation were also predetermined? That God knew from the foundation of the world, God knew from the very beginning what the end result was going to be. What He was working toward, what the culminating factor of everything that He was doing up until this point was going to be. Absolutely. When you look at the scheme of redemption throughout the Scriptures, whether it be beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15 as we looked at last Wednesday night, and in looking at what God says to Satan about the fact that yes, He would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but at the same time that seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. Christ would come and deal a fatal blow to Satan. Yes, you can start there. You can look through the over 300 prophecies pertaining to the coming Messiah that are found in the Old Testament. You can look at all that God did in preparing the nation of Israel and protecting them and watching over them, because they were going to be the ones through whom He had chosen His Son to come. If God predetermined the redeeming of man through the death of Christ from the beginning of the world, He would have had to have predetermined what He would do with man once he was redeemed. Would He not? And such He did. The destiny of the church is not some fantastical idea. It is something we can know. It is something we can understand, and something we need to understand. It wasn't an afterthought. The church was not something that was a plan B. It wasn't something that was just because God felt like it. It was all part of a plan to save you and I. We're not going to have time this morning to get into the last two points of our lesson, so I guess you'll have to come back next week to get part two. But we want to look at the things that God's Word says about the church, and the things that God has revealed to us through His Word about what the church is looking toward. What is going to be the end result? What is it that we are to be working toward? Because it's been revealed. And it's not physical in nature. It is eternal. But this morning, I want you to ask yourself a question. If you're outside the body of Christ, have you put yourself in the place that has been predetermined, has been predestined from the foundation of the world by God to be the place where His people reside, the place where His people will be found, His church, the one that is obedient to His commandments, to His laws, not to the creeds and the traditions of men, having heard the Word to believe it, to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. If not, will you do that this morning? Will you begin today to be a part of that institution which was conceived in eternity? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been remaining faithful to God as you should. You've wandered off. Will you come back? Repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins, allowing us to pray with you and for you. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?